Oh, gosh. Yeah. Remember, we have the $100 seat still today, okay?
You may not mind it.
Yeah.
No?
I don't know yet. I don't know yet.
Don't know yet.
Oh, I'm sorry, that's not it. Close. Mark chapter 15. We like these next, today and next week, finishing up on the book of Mark. It's been an interesting look at one of the Gospels from Mark's point of view, and we see that Mark, in his rendering what went on with the crucifixion, as we begin to study and look at the verbiage itself, we see that he's the storyteller. He's telling us what's going on. But he looks back at it from a position of being there and looking, and then again from a position of thinking back on it and seeing it. Because understand, he didn't write this as it was being documented, okay? He did it as he looked back on it. But he puts himself in a first-person storytelling point of view where he sees, and again we look at the verbiage where he says, in whatever the verb action is, whether it's past tense or how it looks, and we'll point some of those out, but it comes to his mind and just how agonizing the crucifixion was. And as I study this, I really think, because we know what happens the third day, we tend to not really look at a lot of the crucifixion. You know, we know, oh, yeah, that happened, but he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. But we've got to look at the crucifixion and really what all went on just with the embarrassment, the shame, the guilt. And again, I was talking to people this week, and I think sometimes we even get our minds focused on Haslett, Texas, America, 2010. That's just our slice in life, y'all. You know, it's much bigger, much broader than that. And I think we got to, in our minds, kind of get out of that and say the big picture. The thoughts that cross my mind is, Jesus was in eternity with God before he came to earth. Never separated. Never one thought different from the other. He came here in a fleshly body. And because of sin, there was a distance put between them. Imagine Christ's thoughts. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the sin that he took on, I've been taught all my life that God couldn't look upon that, and he turned his back on Jesus. But if we read through the Psalms, which we will today, we see that the case in the contrary is, that's what God had planned. That God had done this. And the Psalms explains it to us that, yeah, as agonizing and humiliating as it was for Jesus Christ, this was God's plan. It had to be done. Thank God that it was done. The crucifixion of the cross, we've discussed in here numerous times that Rome was a warmongering society. Just gathered up. They become they conquered what was then the known world, basically around the Mediterranean Sea, and kind of fingerlings up into the countries from there. Anything too much far up into the country, they just considered tribal, and really didn't mess with them. They weren't any kind of threat to them. On top of that, they weren't any kind of compensation to Rome and their treasury. So they conquered what was the known world. They came up with a punishment of death that would be humiliating, that would deter people from wanting to do things. Kind of like what our death penalty started out to be. I mean, it was a deterrent, you know. Now people understand that, yeah, it's there, but it's real hard to get to there, you know. It's not the deterrent that it was meant to be, but the Roman cross was so brutal that it was against the law to do a Roman that way, a Roman citizen. If you'll remember, hopefully you remember in Jesus telling his disciples, if that Roman soldier says, "Go with me a mile," you go the extra mile. That was by law. Rome had established that if a Roman soldier asked you to do something, Rome invented the mile markers. You had to do whatever that Roman soldier told you to do for a mile. It was the law. That's why Jesus said, go that extra mile. The first one you got to be doing anyway. You're bound by the law. Go the extra mile where you're not bound. And every car dealership in the country, that's their slogan. Go the extra mile. Well, that was what Jesus was saying. Anybody in the Roman government told you to do something, you were required by law to do that. We see that the gentleman that was told to carry Christ's cross, he was told to do that by the Roman government, and he did it. I mean, he was in the right place or wrong place at the right time, however you want to look at it, but he had to do it. This whole event was prophesied 1,000 years before it ever took place. And we see intricate details of what went on, and we'll go back and look at that here in just a bit, but I'd really like to read the event of the crucifixion. And again, with knowing that 3 days later he arose, hallelujah, victorious he arose, but they didn't know that at this time. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He was beaten. His bones stuck out of his skin to the point where they almost protruded out. He was in a very, very bad way, all for us. If it was only for my sin. And I think, again, I don't want to look past to Sunday yet, but let's see what really took place there in the events of the cross, and understand all it was prophesied 1,000 years before it ever took place. So everything that happened to him on the cross and leading up to that had to take place. If it didn't, then the prophets of old weren't prophets of God. If they were a prophet of God, you had to have 100% accuracy. So when they prophesied something was going to take place, down to the gambling for his clothes, that his vesture was not torn, all those things had to take place, or it wouldn't be 100% prophecy. Therefore, that prophet of God that we hang to in the Old Testament wouldn't have been a prophet of God. So after we pray, Mark chapter 15. Father, I thank you again for, Lord, the day that we could be in your house. Lord, I pray for all those that are heavy on our hearts, Lord, that are sick or out traveling. Lord, I pray for those that are in the hospital. Lord, especially for Carla and Brother Mosley. And Lord, for Miss Obenauer, Lord, you give her strength in dealing with herself and with Brother Mosley. And Lord, I pray for Donnie this morning, Lord, that you'd give him wisdom. And Father, just so many that are out. For Bobby, Lord, give him safety as he travels. And Lord, that you'd reunite us all back together. But Father, I pray now that you'd be with our pastor. Lord, give him his health, and Lord, be with our services. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd see Christ crucified. Lord, that we'd understand the meaning behind it. Lord, that it would change our lives. Lord, that we could see Christ crucified on the cross. Lord, we ask that through your Spirit you'd teach this lesson today in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark chapter 15. I've been ridiculed enough. Here we go. Mark chapter 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered again. Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I'll pause here a minute that, again, Mark is retelling this story to us as he writes it. Simon is known by who his kids are. They end up knowing Alexander and Rufus. They're mentioned again in other passages. But Mark obviously knew him. But it says that who passed by coming out of the country. Now, again, these are Jews who are bound by the Sabbath, who are bound by not the Sabbath, but the Passover. And there were certain things that they could and couldn't do. It's thought that probably he went out to gather wood because it was the one thing that he could do and still keep the Passover. But there were laws even combining that, because he could only go to a place that was fenced, that had a gate. You could gather the sticks, but you couldn't cut any of it. So it's thought that that's probably one of the only things that he could have been doing walking outside from the country, was to go gather wood to cook the Passover. Again, these strenuous laws that kept them bound by things, with the Passover lamb right in front of them that they couldn't see. But it says, he coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him, and again, just notice right through here how the verbiage changes, where he says, and they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. This particular passage here has a lot in it. They got Simon to carry his cross. Remember, Jesus is physically done in. I know what sin does to me emotionally and what it does to me even physically. That should do to all of us. If he took on or is going to take on the sins of the world, we discussed last week or the week before about the Garden of Gethsemane, when his soul was hurting so much, you know, and about what was fixing to happen. He's just emotionally and physically done in to where he can't carry this big timber of a cross. They wouldn't crucify anybody inside the city. They had to go outside the city to do it. So here they are by the garrison where the garrison stayed, and by the temple, and they do all their trials and stuff there. Well, they leave out of there from Pilate's court, and they got to go outside the city to a place called Golgotha. We call it Mount Calvary. It's a hill that's 11 feet high. But it's a mountain to us, you know. It's about an 11-foot high. I've seen a picture of Golgotha. It does look like a skull. There's holes in it to where it looks like it. But he was led away there to be crucified. And again, Mark is in remembrance, seeing it happen. And then again, he's the storyteller telling what's going on. They take him and verse 23 says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. This was a common practice. They actually used to put frankincense with the wine. And it would make that aroma come out even more. The myrrh and the wine was given to people who were dying. It was an alcoholic combination to kind of dull their senses. You see here where our Lord and Savior said he received it not. Mark said he wouldn't take it. There's numerous reasons why. One is, he just got done with teaching them about the Lord's Supper, and he said, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine again until I take it with the Father. Number one, he can't lie, right? So he wasn't going to do it then. Secondly, he wasn't going to tone down any of the things that he was going to take for us. He was going to experience the entire thing of death and taking on our sins in a physical human body without any kind of numbness or anything like that. Jesus wouldn't take it. Again, taking on the whole wrath of death. And it says, but he received it not. And then Mark says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And again, we know that Sunday's on the way, and we overlook a lot of this stuff. But it was a common practice for the Roman garrison who was putting someone to death to get their stuff. What happened was, is you get an odd number of them, or an odd number of clothing garments, and they couldn't split them. So we end up where each of them gets part of his garment, but his vesture is left over. His vesture would be, in our terms, what would you get in your mind is basically a tube top. It had no seam in it anywhere. It was a garment sewed all the way around. It was what the priest wore. Again, our high priest. And they wasn't going to tear it. So they cast lots for it to see who would get it. Verse 25 says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Again, Mark, the storyteller, goes back again and again and says, and they crucified him. I think as Mark wrote this, especially standing there and watching it, he was in shock that not only was this happening to a human being, but to the greatest human being that was ever here, that only went about to do good. Mark looks back on it and he says, I remember when it was happening. I couldn't believe it then, and I'm having trouble believing it now. He says, and by the way, they crucified him. Did he get that across? And they crucified him. He says, and the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. They would put on a shingle what you were being put to death for. He was being put to death because he was the King of the Jews. It was an insult to the high priest there Because they said, no, he's claiming to be that. That's why we want him killed. Pilate said, no, that's what you said, that he's the king of the Jews. So it was an insult on both sides. They put this over him. Here's why we're putting you to death. Because you're the king of the Jews. Remember, a week prior to that, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, they were all saying, Hosanna, save now. Our king is here. And probably that same crowd hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Verse 27 says, and with him they crucify two thieves. You see what tense he's in now? He's gone back to, and they crucify with him two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. A couple of the apostles, just a couple of days before, said, hey, can I sit on your right hand and the other one sit on the other? Because what that represents is the guy in the middle, he's our leader. He's the guy that we're following. We want to be right here at his side. Mark puts in here, and remember, Mark has written this later on. These two that were crucified with Jesus were also with Barabbas. Barabbas' charge was that he was a murderer, and there was an uprising, or try to have an uprising, against the Roman government, and he was part of that. These would be basically mercenaries or whatever you want to write with them. That's what they were doing. They put Jesus in there that says he's in charge of all that. They're right there behind him. Again, just irony that didn't need to be there. You know, the Jews were upset about having that over there. The Romans, you know, were mad because of the insurgents that were trying to get things done against Rome. Remember, the Roman governor of that province would get in a world of trouble if this gets back to Rome. He would be the one put to death because he wasn't handling his little group around there. It says that, verse 28 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves and with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Again, just a few short days ago, they're trying adamantly to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus Christ. Oh, and there was one real bad stick in their side that was a walking testimony around, and that was Lazarus. You know? Yeah, he can do a lot of great things, and he can do some... He brought that guy back to life. Wow. We got to figure something out. Oh, and not just kill him, but we got to get that walking testimony out too. Man, don't that make you proud of Lazarus? And he's a walking around testimony of Jesus Christ. They come together, and the high priest said, we must kill him and Lazarus, or we'll lose not only our place, but our nation. They thought more of themselves in that time period than they did of everything to come. Verse 32 says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. It's a good thing that he didn't listen to them then, that he didn't come down from that cross, that he gave up his life on the cross. Because for without that, we would have no life. We'd have no life eternal. He could have I mean, isn't it in us just to say, man, right there, if he'd have just said, all right, here, let me show you this, and come down, God of the universe. But that wasn't the purpose. That wasn't why he allowed himself. The Creator allowed creation to do him in. That's a phenomenon of human existence that we'll never understand. I mean, we've always heard and hopefully taught our kids, you know, it takes a bigger man to walk away the first time. That's just how I talk, but it takes a big man to walk away, and it does. And when you're being ridiculed or human, and you know you can do something about it, but you walk away. That's the greater man. And he's God. He could have done something about it. Just that quick, 10,000 angels waiting. Don't you know they were peering over the edge? Hey, that's our guy. Man, let us go. God said, no, this has got to be done. Verse 33 says, And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was 12 noon. Of course, all the science channels and all that stuff you want to watch, everybody tries to write this off. Well, it must have been an eclipse. That would explain it. You know, well, they didn't mean literal darkness. They just meant block out the sun. Well, it was during a festival, which would have been a full moon. Couldn't have happened. Couldn't happen. So there was no eclipse. Okay. It wasn't a regional thing. The whole world was darkened. Now one side was already dark, right? It was at night over here where we're at. But can you imagine someone that wasn't in that vicinity of Jerusalem, someone up in Syria or over by the Dead Sea, and it just goes black at noon during the day? First thing we ask is, did you pay the bill? Right? Did we pay the bill? But here you're looking at total darkness at noonday. Well, don't you know they looked up and went, what? And it wasn't a getting dim. It was dark. People feeling around trying, hey, get the torches going. We got to find out what's going on. And it stayed dark for 3 hours. It wasn't no eclipse. How long does an eclipse last? 5-6 minutes? Wasn't no eclipse. Stayed dark for 3 hours. I'm talking about dark like night. Night dark. No light. Verse 34 says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lam sabachthani. I had it before I came in here. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he called for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Mark says, meanwhile, back at the ranch, because he's watching this. Remember, he writes about it after it happened. Oh, and by the way, when all this happened out here, the priest come out and said, hey, the veil's been torn in two. I told y'all last week, the veil was 60 feet high. About, you know, almost twice what this building is. 30 feet wide. And again, anywhere from 6 to 18 to 3 foot thick. However, it's been said that a herd of bulls couldn't pull it apart. Nothing mankind could do could pull it apart. But the priest came out and said, the veil's been ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, we all understand, again, the risen Savior, that gave us access into there. By the way, it was just about the time when the priest was to go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat at that hour. Gave us all access into where God was. Verse 39 says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God." Psalms chapter 22 gives this whole rendition of it 1,000 years before it ever happened. The very first words of Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It gives you the whole detailed account of them gambling for his clothes, his tongue sticking to the side of his mouth where they gave him vinegar to drink so he could still talk, his bones sticking out of his skin. The very last of it says that he has done this because he has done this. The same Greek words is, "It is finished." The same thing Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." That whole prophetic psalm was a messianic psalm that foretold this again 1,000 years before it ever happened. It's so easy to believe that the Bible is what it says it is. It fits together so well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I thank you for the time that we could share in your word. Father, I pray that it just fortifies our soul. Lord, that we don't leave here looking at a crucified cross, Lord, and a Savior, but Lord, that we see that third day where you arose and remain victor over death and the grave. Lord, and that's our hope. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, be with our service to follow in Christ's name.